We'll turn once again to Jonah, last time. The conclusion of the book of Jonah. The kind of afterword. Remember I said last week, after the happy ending of chapter 3. Could have been such a nice conclusion were it not for rebellious Jonah. And for a gracious God. So let's read the chapter again as we look at it one more time. Jonah 4. Let's hear the word of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then saith the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? That's indeed remarkable. Increasingly so. The older I get, the more amazed I get that God not only saves sinners, but that he perseveres with them in spite of all their resistance, doubts like in doubting Thomas, rebellion in rebellious Jonah. That book of Jonah clearly tells us that it's all about grace for sinners. Sinners in the world, sinners in the church. Sinning unbelievers as well as sinning believers. It is all grace. As you saw this morning and again in the book of Jonah. God not only beginning with the sinner, but persevering. The work which he begun, he will perfect or complete it, Paul says. So we want to see that now, also how it's displayed in God dealing with Jonah. And we want to just consider these last verses of this chapter, chapter 4, where God speaks to Jonah, but Jonah doesn't answer. He sits there outside, the children remember, and looking at that city and waiting that God would make fire come down from heaven to destroy them, but nothing happens. So Jonah gets very angry. And so we want to consider the last part. So chapter 4, 6 through the end. I'll just read the last two verses where the Lord says to Jonah, Jonah, you have pity on the gourd, on that plant, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What we see here in this passage and throughout Scripture really is God's astonishing grace. Amazing grace, but I want to really emphasize that, and I want to put a stronger word than amazing. Astonishing. And we want to see it pictured first, then opposed, also astonishingly, but then also magnified. So God's astonishing grace, first pictured. That's really what the whole book of Jonah is about. It's not just a story. It's not just a biography. It's like a parable. It's a picture. It's not just about Jonah and the whale and the people of Nineveh. It's about sinners and God. Sinners who deserve to perish, but God saves them. He spares them. Not just for a world, as one commentator said, for a world of lost sinners, but also for a church of saved sinners. Not just for a world of lost sinners, but also for a church of saved sinners. I mean, as saved people, we ought to be hating sin and fleeing it, but yet we saw it also in that video this morning. We sin because we love it. As believers, should be astonishing. And it's only because of Jesus Christ. He is the sign of Jonah, as we saw a few weeks ago. But Jesus made it very plain to the Pharisees in Matthew 16, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days in the whale, so I will be 3 days in the grave. It's about me. And of course, this is true for the entire Word of God. It all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus not only spoke the Word, He is the Word. John says it very plain. The Word in John 1, the Word was made flesh. The Son of God became the Son of Man and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the same Word that came to Jonah. The Word became flesh in the New Testament. He was born from the Virgin Mary. He has totally our human nature, except sin, everything like us. But it's the same Word that came to Jonah. We read in chapter 1 and chapter 3, twice we read the Word of God came to Jonah. It doesn't just say God spoke, that too, but it says emphatically the Word came as if, and indeed He is a person. The very same Word that became flesh, the very same Word who is now seated at the right hand of God. The very same Word was from eternity to eternity. Now, we read also in chapter 4 that the Lord said, we read that three times. The Lord said, God said, and in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, and verse 10, then said the Lord. So the one time it says the Word came, the other time He spoke. Remember this morning we heard about, it is written, thus saith the Lord. It's all by the verbal expression of God's mind and plan of salvation. His astonishing grace. And He also gives signs and seals. Old Testament circumcision and Passover. New Testament baptism and the Lord's Supper. Signs, pictures, to reassure us of what He said in His Word. To seal it, as it were. always to the people of God, was always for the people of God to strengthen their faith. Because God knows how weak we can get and how assaulted that it can get. So he gave us signs or pictures in addition to the preached word. So as it were to engage us all our senses, not only the hearing. But when we have baptism, when we have the Lord's Supper, we can touch it, we can see it, we can feel it, we can even the wine and the bread, we can smell it and taste it. So God, as it were, says, you know, you should believe me on my word, but I gave you some other things so that you as a whole human personality can realize what I want to do for you. So it's not only audible, but also visible. But not more than that. No more signs after this. God has identified two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as signs and pictures and seals to reassure us. But really our faith hinges upon the Word of God, which is Jesus himself. So then actually we can say we see him, but with the eye of faith. Not with our eyes naturally, but when we close our eyes and we believe the word, we as it were see him. And we already saw how God pictured his grace earlier in the book of Jonah. In the very rescue of Jonah when he ran away. And God turned him around. And then in the salvation of the people of Nineveh. What a picture and foretaste of the New Testament. You read that several times throughout the Old Testament that indeed God was the God of the people of Israel. Their God. They were his people. But several times Gentiles were included in the whole thing. It was prophesied and promised that the Gentiles, the other kingdoms, would also come to the Lord. Prophets spoke about it. Nineveh is a picture of it. Like a foretaste of the New Testament, the gospel for Jew and Gentile. Kind of a foretaste what it would be on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit would be poured upon all flesh. Israel never was to be forever the exclusive people of God. Abraham got that new name, father of many nations. And those that are Abraham's seed would not just be the Jews, but those who have the same faith as Abraham. So it was pictured several times that God is a God of astonishing grace. When the sailors threw Jonah overboard, there came this big fish and gobbled up Jonah, but didn't kill him, but brought him safely to land. What a picture. And that picture in the whale of the belly for 3 days, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, that's the sign of Jonah. And now the Lord shows another picture. He uses another picture. The picture of the gourd and the worm. An object lesson for Jonah and for us. To illustrate his patience with his servant Jonah. Just imagine that a moment. God said, do you do well to be angry? Do you have a real reason? Jonah says nothing after verse 4. It just says he sits there sulking. But then God says in verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd, a plant, a vine. Some people believe it was a castor oil plant. Plant with large leaves suddenly began to grow. We read later in verse 10 that it came up in the night and withered in the night. So Jonah had made that booth, that hut. He was sitting there, and after day one, there out there, he fell asleep, and the next morning he woke up, and suddenly was that plant there. Gave him even more shade. Made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Oh, we read that word exceeding before, didn't we? In verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he's very angry. So God was, he was displeased what God did for the Ninevites, but he was exceedingly pleased what God did for him, giving him shade. And it's interesting to say something about the word grief there. It says to deliver him from his grief. We would translate that as to comfort him. And that would be correct. But the remarkable thing is that the word grief is not sorrow. The root word in the Hebrew is actually evil. So, in a sense, it was to give Jonah comfort, but really it was meant to cure him from his evil heart, his angry heart. To deliver him from evil. So here Jonah was exceeding glad just for a plant that gave him some shade, while he was exceedingly angry and displeased for God sparing all these people. Still nothing happens, it looks like. It doesn't say that Jonah then said, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry that I'm now so excited about this plant. I'm sorry that I'm more excited about this plant than about all these people, that these thousands of people." So God's not yet done with the object lesson. The next day, or the next night, the Lord, it says, prepared, again the word prepared, for six, the Lord prepared a gourd. For seven, God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote, it struck or bit the gourd, then it withered. So that worm kind of, they chew maybe through the root of that plant, and suddenly the plant just wilted. These leaves that were nicely spread out and gave Jonah a shadow suddenly wilted, and he was exposed to the sun. You'd think Jonah would by now be alert, right? You think, well, this is strange. This plant came overnight and it's gone overnight. You'd think it would bring him to his senses, that he senses that God is speaking, but not with words, but with a picture, as it were, with a parable, with an object lesson, as we call that, and make something visible. But Jonah doesn't get it. The word provided, or the word prepared, is actually like appointed or provided. We read it earlier about that whale. God prepared a whale too, that big fish. And he sent a storm. Maybe he did all these things, all these pictures, where God showed, in addition to his words, certain events in Jonah's life. And so he does still today. He orchestrates all these events in our life in a certain way to get the same message out. That in prosperity we should be thankful to him, and in adversity we should be patient and realize that we don't deserve anything. Object lessons, if only we would take it to heart, if only we would have eyes to see it. And in addition to that, God also prepared a wind. We read that in verse 7. God prepared a worm, and then in verse 8, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared, again, appointed, ordained, a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." So I have to understand that in the Middle East, it's warm already. And if it's hot already and the shade was taken away and the sun was scorching hot, then in addition to have an east wind from the desert made it almost unbearable, and Jonah was almost ready to faint. I think we think it's hot here. I think once we've been out there once, I've never been there, but I've heard and read about it, it's well into the hundreds. Then we come back here and say, "Oh, it's not too bad here." So Jonah was suffering tremendously. But instead of repenting, he says, wished in himself, so he's really talking to himself, to die. "It's better for me to die than to live." still angry. After all God had said, all that God had done for him, he still rebels against God. Brings to a second point. He opposes the God of grace. So we have God's astonishing grace pictured in addition to preached, but also opposed. What a dreadful comparison, right? If you compare the people of Nineveh, how they had such little gospel, 40 days the city will be overturned, and they repented. And Jonah, time after time after time, the Lord spoke to him and he opposed it. If you would expect the things that according to human reasoning you would think that Ninevites would refuse it, they would oppose it, and Jonah would gladly receive it. But we know Jonah was opposed from the very start. Already from the very beginning. Remember that God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Get up and go to Nineveh. And you read about Jonah that he got up and went the other way. Ran west when he should have gone east. But God sent a storm to stop him. And not only stop him, to bring him back by a fish to land and say, okay, as if the fish spewed out Jonah on land, as if God said, okay, Jonah, now you're again on the right direction. Go east, go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah, we know he repented and he was forgiven and he vows to serve the Lord. We saw that. He even said, salvation is of the Lord. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for God's astonishing grace, except not for others. So he goes to Nineveh, but he preaches the word, and the people respond. And then the amazing thing we read, right, that the people didn't just believe Jonah. We read in verse 5 of chapter 3 that the people of Nineveh believed God. And the king and the people all repented. They fasted, they mourned, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and even turned from their sins and did what God had commanded, even though they were not explicitly told. They just knew. Who can tell? Remember? Who can tell? This God will be merciful. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And then we read, and God saw their works. Not just saw that they repented, like the mourning and all that. God sees that too. And it must be done. But he also saw that they actually turned from their sins. The true meaning of the word repent, right, is to turn away, to turn around. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. So God spared the people of Nineveh, just like he spared the sailors. Remember when Jonah was thrown overboard? Jonah said, you throw me overboard, you'll be spared. And they were. Remember how the people of those sailors, how they began to worship the Lord? God spared them, and then he's also spared the people of Nineveh. And so God will also spare Jonah, not because he is one of the people of God, or because he's a prophet, or he did it so well. He is a sinner, and even a more persistent sinner than the people out there. And I said it last time, and I want to say it again. The sins of the believer are worse in the sight of God than the sin of the unbeliever. They sin against the law. We sin against the law and the gospel. We provoke God to our face. Like David repented of that in Psalm 51. He realized, against thee, against thee only have I sinned and provoked thee to thy face, Lord. So Jonah's belligerent opposition to God showed, first of all, in his actions. Of course, God knew the inside, we did not in chapter 1. It's not until here, later, that Jonah acknowledges to God and verbalizes why he ran away. But we know also about his motives. the reason why he ran away, in chapter 1 we just read that he heard God's word and he ran away. In his actions, he did the opposite of what God commanded him to do. So then afterwards he repented. Yes, he did preach the word of God. But then when it became clear that God was gracious to Nineveh and did not destroy it, Jonah was furious. It's then that we realize what had been festering in him all along. When he said in chapter 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. All the things that would commend God to him, he uses against God. So God's astonishing grace is opposed with by an astonishing rebellion. His actions, his words. He shows us his motive. He shows us his heart, his thoughts. Of course, God knew that all along. And still he pursued Jonah. God knows you're in my heart all along. And still he pursues us. Still he talks to us. By this word, this morning, this afternoon, God says, Jonah, don't, Jonah, verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? Are you doing the right thing? Do you really have a reason to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? So we see here these two things in opposition. God's astonishing grace and a sinner, a believer, a sinning believer's astonishing rebellion in opposition. You would think that Jonah would at such a time realize what he's doing and stop arguing with God. You think you'd be convicted and humbly ask, Lord, please forgive me. But he's silent. Thanks be to God, God is not silent. He keeps going to Jonah. First speaking, of course, by the gourd and the worm, but then also with words. God is the same with us. If we have certain things that we are doing wrong, sometimes in our circumstances we get things happening in our life that ought to wake us up. But if it doesn't, then God sometimes speaks very clearly through his word. Sometimes the other way around. Sometimes God can use prosperity to bring us to repentance. Paul says in Romans 2, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? The fact that you are amazed because of my grace and my goodness, shouldn't that bring you to repentance? Sometimes it's afflictions. So God speaks. Sometimes he speaks through providence, but we can misinterpret that. We can think we're blessed when things go well, and maybe the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes we might think that things are not going well, while actually they are going well, where adversity is used by God to bring us to fresh repentance. So it's incredible the patience that God here displays for his servant Jonah. It is his servant, but what kind of servant? And of course it's written for our instruction and admonition that we should not be like Jonah. That we should realize that when God speaks, we should immediately respond in a way that we don't read about Jonah. Jonah doesn't respond at all, except again here in verse 9, but not at the end. He says he'd rather die than confess his sins to God. So he's silent, he's still angry. Because when it happened, when the gourd withered, wilted, and the east wind came. Jonah sits there as it were with his lips pressed together, maybe with his fist clenched. I'm not gonna let this affect me in the right way. He says, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God comes one more time. And he asks him the same question. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd, he now asks? Are you really angry because that plant died? Of course, that was not the real anger, but that just brought it out again. That anger that was already there. And then the amazing thing, how he dared to answer. He said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. It's an amazing thing. Incredible. You know what, children, if you would do that, like your dad maybe told you to stop, and you keep doing it, what you'll do at some point? Say, okay, I've warned enough. It's enough. Go to your bedroom, or I'll give you a spanking, or whatever will happen. Maybe another warning. Maybe not. Well, Jonah, as it were, got his kind of spanking, if I may put it like that, but in a very gentle way, even though he was very upset, and it doesn't feel good to be in the burning sun and the scorching wind, but it's nothing compared to if God would have unleashed his wrath upon him. So in comparison, it's but a spanking. It's but a small discipline, a chastisement. But he stayed angry. He refuses to buckle down. And then the Lord, you would think, okay, after verse 9, you would say, I can understand if the Lord says, Jonah, I'm giving up on you. I mean, you keep doing every time the opposite. You're still angry. You ran away the first time and you still are in the same frame of mind. I'm done with you. But then he says, Jonah, you had pity on the gourd for the which you have not labored. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. Should I then not spare Nineveh, that great city? There are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 people, children, don't know the difference between the left and the right hand. Couldn't identify, couldn't explain it to you. So it's a very clear and simple contrast, isn't it? Where God sets before Jonah his grace. Not only sets it before him, but magnifies it. Because Jonah, may I put it this way, maximizes his anger and his rage against God, and God maximizes his grace and overcomes Jonah in a gentle way by showing him, Jonah, you're out of your senses. You're upset about a plant. You're upset. But I have so much more reason to be upset with you. But I won't be. I will show you grace. This is what I did with the people of Nineveh. For all these children, even all so much cattle. And I was thinking about that. You know, when we have cattle, we're used to that, right? So we kill it and eat it. But you know that cattle, animals have to die because of our sin. Death came into the world because of our sin. So God extends his compassion even to those animals. Remember, those animals had to be covered too with sackcloth and ashes, and they had not to be fed, so they would cry too. Of course, that's not meaning to say that these animals be saved. But it's a picture again of the incredible grace of God. And that's bringing us actually to our third point, that his grace will be magnified, enlarged, exalted. So God's astonishing grace It should leave us speechless, all the more after Jonah's incredible resistance. How would we deal with a child like that? We could be exasperated at times as parents, isn't it? But God just keeps at it because He knows what we are like, even before He begins with us. So what comes out of us is what always has been in us. We see that in Jonah. God's grace pictured, opposed, but also magnified. It makes it all the more remarkable that Jonah was saved by God. It makes the wickedness of the Ninevites pale away because they were ignorant about the goodness of God and the grace of God, and they repented. God says, Jonah, you're upset about this gourd, but you're not really upset about a gourd, you're upset about that shade. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about the people of Nineveh, it's all about you. Even your good motives that you may have, that you wish that these people of Nineveh would die so that the people of Israel would not be taken into captivity, never mind. It's about what I say in my word, not what you think or feel or would like to see happen. I want to pause here a moment and put the mirror in front of each one of us. Why are you, why am I angry at times? What is really the reason? Well, maybe say, something happened to me and I was it made me so angry. Oh, really? So it made you angry. Something outside of you made you angry on the inside. Yeah, somebody was telling me something and I was mad. I didn't like what they were saying at all. And I went to the person and said, you made me angry. Really? That's really what God, what Jonah was saying to God. You made me angry. Really, Jonah? Did I make you angry? One commentator said this. It was not his circumstances that caused his rift with God. But they, that is the circumstances, were the catalyst for his response. They were like dry wood when the fire of sin inflamed the heart. In other words, there was like fire around us, and it caught fire not because of what happened outside, but what came from the inside. And then it says this, that commentator, and I really thought about that a lot. This is what he says. How we react is often a better thermometer of our heart than how we act. I want you to think about that. How we react to something or to someone is often a better thermometer of the condition of our heart than how we act. Because when we act, we plan things, we can intend to be nice and kind and calm and collected. But when do we lose it? When something happens that triggers us. Unexpected. Suddenly. We have no time to make a nice plan, to paste a smile on our face, and we lose it for a moment. How we react is often a better thermometer of our heart than how we act. We can act pretty nice, but when we get pressed, when something happens that we don't like. And a while ago already, I was thinking, somebody reminded me of that, of 1 Corinthians 13, where it speaks about charity and true love. Do you realize that most of the items of 1 Corinthians 13 is how we react? How true charity, true love, listen to this, suffers long. charity envies not. Do you realize that it's both about reacting? Stuff is wrong. It's reacting in a proper way is able to bear it. Something that's seen, that's, we can be jealous and we can say, well, that makes me angry that he's got all this prosperity. Look at all the good things he has. And look at how he's living. And look at my trouble. Psalm 73. Reacting to what other people have or do or say. Charity is not easily provoked. Well, Jonah definitely had no charity at that time. Yeah, he did have charity, or at least love for himself. Charity suffers long, envies not, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't right away make the wrong conclusions, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's all about reacting. Jonah reacted the opposite of all those. Clearly missing in his life was love. True charity. Loving God above all and his neighbor as himself. He loved himself above all. Self-pity. Self-love. That's with us too, dear congregation. Whatever issue we have, whatever sin issue we deal with, it's all, you can get to the bottom of it, it is self. Self-promoting. Self-pleasing. Self-pity. All of those. Instead of loving for God above all, and a neighbor as ourselves, I mean, as we already love ourselves. So whatever you want people to do to you, do it also to others. Jesus made it very plain. So Jonah, you wanted that grace. Don't you want to give it to others too then? Don't you get it, Jonah? Do you really have a reason and a right to be angry, Jonah? You didn't do anything about that plant. I put it there, and I took it away, and I have every right to. I didn't owe you to give you the plan in the first place. So Jonah's more upset about losing a temporal, physical blessing than to care for these people, all these people, for their spiritual and eternal blessings. Jonah, there's no comparison. So every time it's Jonah says this, but God, isn't that the picture of the Bible? But God. Adam, but God. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, but God, who's rich in mercy. Abounding grace. So Jonah, what God is saying to Jonah about this poor behavior, he says, that's who you are, Jonah, and that's what God says, that's who you are, that's who we are. But God says, this is who I am. I knew all that, and yet I came to save sinners. Remember the second last time? Sinners believed, sinners repented, sinners accepted. Whether it be sinners in the world or sinners in the church, the way back to God is always the same. As it was the first time you came to God, so it's again the millionth time you come to God. As a sinner, confessing your sin and actually over time beginning to realize more precisely, more convincingly, what kind of sinner we are. In the beginning, your sins was more like, you know, the things you did wrong. Sins of commission. The older you get, the more you'll see also the sins of omission. The things you should have done that you didn't even begin to think about doing. So as Jonah, it was not only the sin of commission, but the sin of omission too. He didn't love these people. Because he did not really grasp at that moment the astonishing grace of God. He thought he was somehow above that, and above the people of Nineveh. Selfish, petulant. That's how we are by nature to the congregation. Selfish, petulant, critical on others, looking down upon others, elevating ourselves. And as long as we're in that frame of mind, we don't understand grace. I've said it before, the only way that I can deal with people when something is being done to me, think about that. The only way, no matter what they do to you, the only way that you and I can deal with that is when we think about how we've sinned to God. How we too have been angry, or discontent, sulking, complaining. God says, that's who you are, but this is who I am. I have every right to destroy you in an instant. And he says it to us too, but he won't. He still speaks, as he still speaks to Jonah, still spoke to Thomas. You magnified your sins against me, but I will magnify my grace, my astonishing grace. I will outdo you. Sin abounds, Paul says, grace much more. Shall we then sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But it's to keep us from despairing. Because I am Yahweh. I not only say, but I delight to do it. I do it for my own name's sake, because there's nothing in you that commends you to me. There's nothing in Thomas. There's nothing in Jonah. Nothing in the Ninevites. Nothing in us here today. If God would leave us to ourselves, the congregation, do you believe that? That none of us would come forward and say, I believe, I'll repent. Do you recognize yourself a little bit in Jonah? God says, if I would not persuade you, make you willing in the day of my power, you would not come to me. But when you then do come, when you do confess your sin, and do repent, and do believe, that's a clear sign and evidence and proof that I am at work in you. It doesn't feel good to be convicted, but it is good, because it will lead us to repentance. God says, you are loveless and unloving, but I am love. I not only give love, but I am love. God is love, John writes. An overflowing fountain of it. That more than fills our empty heart. And that bottomless pit to overflowing. Remember when the Lord Jesus went through Samaria? We heard that recently, last week. When there was a revival in the city of Sychar. Similar like what happened in Nineveh. Nineveh, Jonah's upset. Sychar, Samaritans believing, the Jews were upset. Even the disciples sometimes. They didn't want to go through Samaria. They want to go around, as every Jew did at that time. But God worked a revival in Sychar. 2-day revival. I don't know if they put a tent up or something like that, but they pleaded with Jesus, please stay with us. And he stayed with them for 2 days, and they came to repentance, and it may have all been a city-wide revival. So we have Nineveh, we have Sychar, and Jerusalem, Jesus was weeping for it. Because he had compassion with them, and he didn't give up on them. But they said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would I have gathered you? As a hen or chicken, you too. Not just Sychar, not just Nineveh, but Jerusalem too. Harrison. All places where the word comes, saving Gentiles and Jews. So he still pleads for us, so that sinners would come to repentance and continue to come to repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's anything clear after the book of Jonah, it's about sinners saved by God's astonishing grace. There's nothing that commends any one of us or them to God. As you heard, I saw that video this morning about people say sometimes dare to be a Daniel, as if Daniel didn't have to live off grace. Of course, he had a more exemplary life. But he was saved by grace through faith as Jonah was. Nobody would say, dare to be Jonah. That wouldn't fly well. What would prosperity preachers do with Jonah? Well, they might say, well, Nineveh was spared. But that was not the main thing. It may well be that the book of Jonah is not just for Nineveh, but particularly for Christians. For people that live by faith, but more by profession of faith than by practice of it. So just like Nineveh turned from that evil way, so Jonah was turned from his evil way. We don't read that he repented. Last words that we hear of him was, I do well to be angry even to death, but he ended up writing it, so as one of you reminded me of that last week, he wrote it, so he may have come to repentance and wrote it. But it doesn't say it. It leaves it unanswered. So we should also consider that, just like this morning, do I have true faith? How do I compare to this? Not only confessing our blatant sins, but also our subtle sins. Jerry Bridges, he is a navigator, author. In his book, Acceptable Sins, which I highly recommend, all Christians should read Acceptable Sins. They're called acceptable because they're not acceptable, of course, but in many Christians, they are kind of glossed over. Because at least not as bad as what the world out there is doing. And one of these acceptable sins is anger. Acceptable. And the other one is pride. You see, it goes to the heart of the matter, which, he says, is the matter of the heart. Out of the heart flows all that. So when we say, you made me angry, what you're actually should be saying, you know what, this anger was already stirring in me, you just pushed the button and it came pouring out. Like what somebody said this morning to me, you know, when you walk around with a cup of coffee, somebody bumps into you, what's going to spill out of that cup? Coffee. Why is that? Well, but there's coffee in there already. How about tea? When we walk with tea, somebody bumps, what comes out? Tea. It doesn't change substance once you're pushed. It just comes out what's already there. Because if we would have peace, if we would have charity in our heart, and somebody bumps us, what would come out? Wouldn't charity come out? As someone else said this morning to me, so often we, as believers, live so far below our privileges. We have an empty tank. We should have a tank full of the love of Christ. Reflecting more upon it, being more aware of it when something's happened unexpectedly, suddenly, knowing it's part of God's plan, so we would read to say, pray, Lord, let me not be angry because of that red traffic light or whatever happens. But help me to submit to Thee. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And that's to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. God says, should I not pity that city of 120,000 children? You know, that's about maybe 10% or so of the population. And maybe we're about 1 million people in Nineveh. If that'd be today, there'd be 35 million children in America. Wouldn't God be merciful to America and save people here and there just for the children's sake? Now that doesn't mean that children are not sinners. But the children certainly were not guilty of the wicked things that the adults, their parents and grandparents did in Nineveh. They barely knew the difference between the left and right hand. They couldn't be held accountable for the wickedness that was celebrated in that city. So the children today in America, and all the children that are aborted, not to mention even those. So indeed, let's recognize indeed the awful sins that are taking place in our country, but not to elevate ourselves above it by thinking, well, at least I don't sin as blatantly as they do, but let's repent and confess those sins to God, but let's also confess our own sins. And ask the Lord to show us our sins so that we would recognize it, confess it, and forsake it. So remember that the judgment of a nation begins at the house of God. It begins with the church. It's amazing that Jonah's preaching still worked repentance, considering the preacher was not repentant at all. So God overrules it. That's our comfort and encouragement. So let's pray that God would convict us of our own sins, blatant sins, subtle sins, hypocritical and self-righteous. Let's lead the way. You know, instead of saying, "Oh, what has our country come to?" Realize what's really new. It's just a different way in which it comes to this. What has our country come to? Maybe we should say, what have I done to contribute it? Or what have I done to prevent it? If every single Christian would do that, it would make a difference. Instead of complaining about people around and say, "Oh, they don't deserve it, this country is doomed." Well, maybe it is. Elijah had that feeling. God said there's 7,000 yet that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Paul quoted that. And we can quote it today. There's still 7,000. And that's of course a fullness number that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. So instead of that, instead of looking down upon others, we should pray, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let me be overwhelmed by thy astonishing grace," and so go back and talk to other people about it. If every Christian would do that, if every one of us would do that, it would make an impact. We would be like little lights in a dark world, a little bit of salt and flavor the dish. Wherever we are, at home, at work, this is the message of Jonah. God's astonishing grace for sinners in the world, lost sinners. But thanks be to God also for persevering sinners in the church, for saved sinners. He does not give up on us. But it cannot end silent. It cannot just let it talk, just like Jonah, kind of like it, the way it ends, like nothing is being said. How nice it would have been if at the end would have Jonah falling flat on his face, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." There's just quite a few stories also in the New Testament when Jesus meets with people that end like that. Like the rich young ruler, he went away sorry. We don't read that he came to repentance. The point is, it's not about him, but how are we going to respond to it today? Amen.